The legend of Robin Hood is one of the most popular folk tales. And I confess that I have not read the books of Robin Hood. My exposure is that 1970s Disney classic with the two foxes and Little John as the giant bear, Prince John the skinny little lion, and his sidekick Sir Hiss. There are many variations of the legend of Robin Hood, but the background of the story goes like this. The good and true King Richard has gone off to fight in the Crusades. And in his absence, his little brother, Prince John, has risen up and taken power with the help of the Sheriff of Nottingham. And unlike King Richard, Prince John is not good. And he burdens his subjects. He gives them heavy taxes, and he gets fat and rich while those under his thumb struggle to eke out an existence. And gentlemen like Robin Hood have been driven to the forest. Subjects like Robin Hood, who are loyal to King Richard, have sought refuge in the forest with Little John and the band of merry men, outlaws resisting the tyranny of Prince John and the sheriff. And Robin Hood and his men steal from the tyrants, and they give back to the poor in the name of King Richard, the rightful king. In Robin Hood, there are two rulers. There's the phony Prince John, and there's the true King Richard, who is king despite his absence. And I find that this story of Robin Hood really helps illustrate the situation that the church finds itself in. And the kingdom of God is the main message of the gospel, of the New Testament. The kingdom of God was Jesus' main sermon. Everywhere he went, he said, "The kingdom of God is here." And he demonstrated what that looks like. The kingdom of God is here. And in our scripture today, Paul is writing to a young church in Colossae. He writes to the Colossians, and he is reminding them that Jesus is their rightful king. He has defeated Satan. He defeated him on the cross, and then by rising again, he has defeated death. But the kingdom, the reign and rule of Christ, has not yet fully been established. There is still rebellion. There are still imposters and phony kings who are rising up to oppose him. For instance, Paul writes this letter from prison. He is declaring the ultimate Lord of the universe, and yet he's in prison because his kingdom has not come yet. And all around the Colossians, people are not loyal, and people are not serving the true king. There are all kinds of Greco-Roman gods being worshipped around them. There's all kinds of pressure from the Jews to convert back to Judaism. Throughout the letter, we see pressure to be circumcised again, as the Jews were, pressure to inflict bodily harm on themselves, like some of the pagan religions, pressure to be worshipping angels. So the Colossians need to be reminded who the true king is. The Colossians need to submit to and live in the reign of the true king. Even though an empire, a phony imposter empire, has taken claim to God's kingdom. So the Colossians must learn to live in allegiance to the true kingdom. They must learn to resist the empire of darkness. And like the Colossians, we at Mount Zion are an outpost of this kingdom. We are an outpost of the true king. Little camps like Sherwood Forest, where Jesus is declared the king. We have been rescued by Jesus. We have been forgiven by Jesus. We have been transferred into his kingdom, meaning we are on his side. We are his friends, not his enemies. But we aren't just waiting around to go to heaven one day. Like outlaws in outposts in the Sherwood Forest, we are to resist the empire. We are claiming this world for the true king. So what does resistance look like for us? That's the question. There are no Caesars throwing us in prison, as the Colossians may have experienced, or as Paul did. There are no Greek or Jewish pagans persecuting us for our religion. And we can hardly say that we are under a heavy tax burden, as Prince John put the people of Nottingham under. What does it look like to resist the empire? It's not too different, but it's not the same either. Sometimes I hear answers like, we need to be fighting to put the Ten Commandments back in our courthouses. We need to set up nativity scenes in our public buildings. We need to keep the crosses on our water towers to display who the king is. Or we need to say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. In other words, the solution is often to make Christianity the dominant cultural expression, to make our voices louder, more visible. But is this what resisting the empire looks like? These are good things. They are nice, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say that fighting for Christian symbols in our courthouses or our coffee cups, as nice as they are, is not what it looks like for us to resist the empire. These are good things, but if we are preoccupied with symbols and being louder, we can create a facade that distracts us from the true kingdom. These things can become distractions and don't in and of themselves establish Christ's rule and reign here and now. In the book of Colossians, Paul never suggests taking over pagan marketplaces with symbols and signs. Paul is more concerned with the condition of the Colossians' hearts. Paul says the way to resist the empire is to serve the true king. Sorry, the way to resist the empire and serve the true king is to become a holy people. People of agape, or people filled with divine love for God and neighbor. We resist the empire by becoming like Christ himself and being little Christs for our world. So in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul gives us an idea of what this resisting might look like. In 3:5, chapter 3, verse 5, and if you want to, we have Bibles in our pews. I don't have this on slides for you, so if you want to open to 3:5 and just, or chapter 3, and just have this in front of you as a reference, if that's helpful, go for it. Sometimes it helps to see it in front of you. But Paul lists a number of things, and I would say that the first chunk of things in 3:5 that Paul lists that we are to resist is what I call our lusts, which would be our desires to consume and consume and consume. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. In other words, our misguided desires and cravings. And this is not to say that earthly means bad, as if the earth is bad. Remember, Paul is talking about the realm of the empire. He's not saying desire is bad or that sex is bad, but misguided desires to consume and consume and consume. Our economy, and thus our society, is built upon a desire for more. Our economy relies on people buying stuff that they don't need with money that they don't have to keep the economy going. If spending goes down, bad things happen. If we stop buying, our economy will stall and people will lose their jobs. So we are bombarded with well-crafted messaging to make us discontent. Discontent with who we are, discontent with what we have, and we are skillfully convinced that we need more, and we need more, and we need more. An article in The Atlantic said, or rather a video from the Atlantic's website said that Americans have spent twice as much on luxury items, which are non-essential goods, so things we don't need. We have spent twice as much in 2017 as we did in 2002. Does that blow your mind? And the same goes for lotions, soaps, just pampering items. We are increasingly spending more and more on things we don't need. If you've played the game of life, which we have at home, we bought it at the thrift store. My kids love it, even though they can't quite play it yet. The spinner is a lot of fun. But in the game of life, you are rewarded not for who you are or not for having meaningful experiences or having relationships. You're rewarded for acquiring money, and you're penalized for doing other things. The goal is money, and the goal is to retire in the millionaire estates. We could just call that the game of the empire rather than the game of life, because that is not the way of the kingdom. And this thirst and this hunger and this lust for more and more and more seeps into our relationships too. The empire says you deserve to be satisfied sexually and that that's one of the highest experiences you can have as a human being. So don't settle for a boring marriage. If the person you're with doesn't satisfy you, find a new one. There are all kinds of apps for that. If you are too impatient for real relationships with real people, you can consume all the fantasies that you want online or in movies or in books. The desire to consume spills from our money to our relationships, and we consume person after person. It doesn't have to even be sexually. It just, if this person doesn't suit my needs, we cast them to the side. And that, this desire of consuming is the empire amongst us. And if we are to resist the empire, it must be a personal resistance. It is not a look at what they're doing out there. That's not resistance. Pointing fingers is not resistance. Resistance is putting to death anything in me, myself, and typically only me, that is not of the kingdom. Putting to death those desires to consume people and stuff. Whatever greed or lust for, I will resist. And as Paul says, with all the strength that comes from God's glorious might, I will joyfully give thanks. I'm putting an I in here, by the way. It's not exactly what Paul says. Paul says, I will clothe myself in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I will let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, and with gratitude in my heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. In other words, I'll resist the rat race for more and more, and instead seek more and more love for God and love for those God has put in my life. And how you do that depends really on who you are. There's no one-size-fits-all for that. But the reality is that we all have misguided desires. We all want more. We all consume and consume. And we have to figure out in our lives, in our hearts, how we're going to resist that. And just a couple of ways that we do that together already. Just by coming here today, you are resisting that. When we give offerings and tithes, which we need to give for Mission Albuquerque. Someone remind me before the service is over. When you give every second and fourth Sunday to our mission, our special missions offerings, you are resisting the empire of greed. When you set aside 10% of your income to give to the mission of the church, you are investing in the kingdom and you are resisting the empire. When you choose to belong and you take vows like Janet did, you are choosing to be a covenant member and to be on mission with the church rather than just a consumer of the church. When we show up for each other on Sundays or midweek through Bible study or discipleship bands, we are setting aside our ability to do what we want, when we want, to show up for somebody else. I could go on and on. But essentially, life here in the church is life in the kingdom, and what we do together is resistance. We resist the forces of the empire in our world. In verse 8, so Colossians 3:8, Paul adds to this list of resistance. And he says, basically, put to death anger or anything that goes with it. He gives quite a long list. He says, these are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. We resist the empire when we resist these things, anger, malice, slander. If you watch the news, or if you follow politics, or if you're on Facebook or Twitter, you will see the empire of darkness in full display. Wrath, slander, and abusive language. Facebook conversations are volatile and toxic. News websites produce clickbait junk to get us to click and read something that's going to enrage us. Families are at odds with each other, divided over generations, divided over values and ways of being. Social classes are divided. Coasts and Midwest are divided. There's just division everywhere. And that is the work of the empire. If you listen to our president or members of Congress, you will hear wrath, slander, and abusive language on display. And it's not just our government. It's our world. You cannot be an angry, malicious person and find life in the kingdom of God. We are angry. I'd say maybe not we, but if you look around us, we see anger. And it's not just anger over a stubbed toe or someone cutting us off in traffic. You know, it's not reactions to something happening. It's a deep-seated anger. It's an anger and it's a fear over the way the world is spinning. And as we fear the future, we find someone to blame. And usually it's the millennials. I'm kidding. But as a millennial, I hear a lot of blame. And we didn't create the world the way that it is, so I'm just going to say that. When we fear, we become angry and we want someone to blame. And as I said, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God as angry people, as fearful people. Fear and anger go together. We must resist. We must resist. Paul says, beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, and with patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And how you resist anger, how you resist wrath and slander, depends on who you are and what your personal issues are. Remember, this is not a finger pointing at how angry the world is. This is looking at myself and saying, where am I fearful and thus angry. And as I said, with our lusts, gathering as the body of Christ, this is the kingdom that's here. And as we gather here in Sherwood Forest, if that helps the imagery, we are resisting. We resist by connecting with people who are different than us and have different viewpoints. We resist by passing peace to one another. Passing peace is one of the ultimate signs of resistance. We come to the table of Jesus Christ and receive his body and blood together. And we receive it, we receive Christ from other people. Where at any given day, a child, a grown person, anyone could serve you on any given day to break down the barriers of the empire and to say, there is no place for anger and malice and resentment that tears apart relationships. This is a place of forgiveness and healing and wholeness. And so we resist the empire of anger by becoming people of love and peace and hope here in God's kingdom. So friends, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, has defeated death. He has defeated the armies of Satan. He has defeated Satan himself. And their days are numbered. They just do not realize it yet. And with God's people throughout space and time, we hope and we look forward to the day when Christ's kingdom will fully be established. When every tear is dried, when all violence is put to rest, and God's kingdom of shalom, of deep peace, reigns throughout this entire world, and death will be no more. And as our world grows more fearful of the future, and our world grows more discontent, and desires to numb itself by consuming, we resist the empires as we gather week after week to say Jesus is King. Jesus is King, and what a great hope we have in him. So we're going to receive from Jesus. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to receive him in our bodies and give thanks. And then we're going to be sent out of here as agents of God's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.